Good morning. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 5. The call of the king. Have you ever had a moment that changed the entire direction of your life? I'm talking about something that surprised you. I'm not talking about giving her a ring. That's going to change your life. Having that baby, that's going to tell. I'm talking about something that surprised you, that you didn't see coming. When I was a freshman in college, I had one of those moments. I knew Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but my walk with Him was not vibrant and it wasn't very consistent. I wasn't really where I needed to be spiritually. At the time, I was a business major, but I was pretty sure that wasn't where I was going. I was in the Campbell Choir, primarily because it was an easy credit for me. The leader of a singing ministry called Morning Sky came to me one day and asked me to sing in that singing group. They had a tryout and not enough guys showed up. It was a group of 8 to 10 singers that would go around and sing at churches, and I was honored to be asked, but think about it. Nobody showed up. I was beyond the last straw. I was, you know, hey, he can sing. He's in the choir. They were out of options. I said yes. And we would go out and share the gospel in word and song and testify about the Lord. But that first year, I was receiving way more than I was giving. And one night we were at a small church, and I remember burgundy carpet. I remember the lights were really low. It was, and we didn't have many songs prepared as a group yet. It was early in the year. So we sat down, and one of the seniors in the group, Leanne, stood up to sing a solo. And in that moment, my life's direction was altered. We'll come back to that. In our passage, the day began with empty nets and tired fishermen. And by the end of the day, 4 men had left everything behind. What happened to them that day? They encountered Jesus. That's what Luke 5 is about, this passage today. Now, Luke has already been answering the question, who is Jesus? We'll get a little bit more glimpse of that today. But in chapter 2, we saw He's the promised Savior. In chapter 3, we saw He's the beloved Son. In chapter 4, we saw that He's the victorious Son who defeated Satan and is the authoritative preacher of God's Word. Now, we're going to see another aspect of who Jesus is, but we're also going to see what happens when ordinary people come face to face with Jesus. What happens when the King steps into your boat? What happens when His authority intersects with your life? Luke's answer is simple. When Jesus reveals His glory, He calls sinners to leave everything and follow Him. Simon's testimony after this day is, I went fishing with Jesus and praise the Lord, I got caught. Point number one, Jesus reveals His glory. Let's read it, the passage. Let's start, of course, in verse 1, Luke 5:1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. We also know it as the Sea of Galilee. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Let's stop there. That's a cliffhanger. Jesus reveals His glory. By the way, here we see Simon. Simon will become Peter. So throughout my sermon today, I'm going to call him Simon or Peter or Simon Peter. Okay? Same guy. I'm not sure what I'm going to call him. Just know that's who we're talking about. All right? So Luke takes us to the shore of the lake, and Jesus is teaching the word as he always does with authority and incredible understanding. The crowd is pressing in on him. News of his miracles have spread, and people want to see Jesus. They want to hear Jesus. So the hillside becomes like a natural amphitheater. And the people are pressing in. I mean, tons of people have come to see and hear Jesus. And they obviously weren't Baptists because everybody wanted the front row. And they're all pressing in, okay? And they keep moving closer and closer until Jesus is like at the edge of the water and there's a boat there. He steps into the boat. And he asks Peter to push out from the shore. Now, this was not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. According to John 1, Andrew had already introduced Simon to Jesus. Andrew, his brother, had been following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had turned around and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so Andrew said, "I'm going to follow him." But Andrew went and found his brother Simon and said, "We found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus said, "I know who you are. Let me tell you who you are." And then he said, "By the way, I'm changing your name to Cephas, to Peter." So that's how he got the name Peter. So they had met Jesus before. Simon and Andrew's here, I'm sure. And John and James and John are their partners in the other boat. They're all here. But we only hear Peter's name today. But Simon, they had met him. I'm sure Simon was already a follower of Jesus' teaching. But one thing for sure happens this day. The relationship with Jesus was about to go to another level. Simon, Peter, and the guys had had a long night of unsuccessful fishing. Now for us, that's a bummer. For them, this is a terrible business day. Okay? And they're standing in the shallow water, cleaning their nets, getting all the algae and gunk and limbs and whatever else is called, everything in it, except fish. And so they're cleaning the nets, which was something they always did before the next night of fishing. What do you do when you finish a round of work? You clean up and put up the tools, right? And so that's what they're doing. They're getting the nets ready to put back in the boat for the next night's fishing. So Jesus gets into the boat, and Simon pushes the boat out from shore. He puts down the anchor. Jesus begins teaching from the boat. And at first glance, it appears Jesus simply needs a floating pulpit. But before the day's over, Simon's boat will become a classroom. Jesus is about to teach Peter something far greater than fishing. When Jesus finishes his teaching, he turns to Simon, which I got to imagine Simon had been up all night fishing. He's sitting in the boat in the sun, listening to a preacher. He's probably doing what some of y'all are doing right now. Not yet. It's too early in the sermon. I'll wake you up later. So Jesus finished his teaching and he turns to Simon and said, "Hey, let's go fishing. Put out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." Now, these nets weighed hundreds of pounds, just the nets, especially wet. Imagine hearing that if you're Peter. He had just worked all night. He had caught nothing. He's cleaned his nets. He's prepared for the next night's work. And now a carpenter is giving fishing advice to a professional fisherman. Jesus challenges Peter in the very area where Peter is the most confident. Fishing. Everything Peter knows says, "This is pointless, Jesus. The fish aren't there. The conditions aren't right. The timing's wrong." Simon had been fishing this lake all his life. Now, I've heard that real fishermen know that 100% of the fish are in 5 to 10% of the water. I always fish in the other 90%. I don't know. But they know how to find him. Is that true, Alan? Is that right? Where's he at? Yeah? Okay. Alan knows where to find him. Doyle knows where to find him. Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever had someone who doesn't know your expertise try to give you advice? I bet you didn't handle it as good as Simon Peter did. Peter responded. Simon Peter responds, "Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Beautiful picture of discipleship here. Simon doesn't understand. He's not convinced. He cannot explain what Jesus is doing. But Simon Peter obeys. You know, faith is trusting Jesus enough to obey him, especially when we don't understand. And that happens a lot, right? That's often where Jesus meets us. Sometimes his providence seems super strange. Sometimes his commands are very costly. Sometimes his timing makes no sense to us. Yet what appears foolish often becomes the pathway to seeing and receiving his goodness. Peter obeys, and suddenly the nets are overflowing. The catch is so large that the nets begin to tear. He called the other boats to come help. Now, these boats are like 8 foot wide, like 25 to 30 foot long. They've got a sail. They've got oars. Usually there's four guys in the boat. And they're starting to pull in. And it's too much. The boats begin to sink because of all the fish. You know, the miracle is not that they caught a lot of fish, because large catches happen. I don't know if one this large has ever happened, but the miracle is that Jesus knew exactly where those fish would be after a night of total failure. The fish appeared in the wrong place at the wrong time, except there's no wrong place and no wrong time for the one who rules creation. This is a revelation miracle. Jesus is unveiling his glory. He taught as one with authority, and then he goes out on the boat and he displays his authority. The lake belongs to him. The fish belong to him. The boats belong to him. Creation obeys him because he is Lord over all creation. And Peter is beginning to discover what Luke wants all of us to discover. Seeing Jesus rightly changes everything. Changes everything. So let me ask you, what area of your life are you still arguing with Jesus about? Peter discovered that obedience often comes before understanding. We need to stop arguing with Jesus and trust him, even when his commands seem foolish to us. Seeing Jesus rightly changes everything because he is greater than we can imagine. Amen. Point number two, Jesus reveals our sin. And this is where the story takes an unexpected turn. The boats are overflowing, the nets are breaking, the fishermen are astonished. And verse 8, look at verse 8 with me. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now that's not what we expect. If this were merely about fish, Peter would be celebrating. Woo-hoo! Yes! I just woke up somebody. Who'd I wake up? He'd be high-fiving around, right? I mean, this is for a fisherman. You just caught the biggest catch of your life. This is something to celebrate. He's not celebrating. Instead, he collapses in front of Jesus. Why? Because Peter realizes that the greatest miracle isn't the fish. It's the identity of the one who had just provided them. For the first time, he's seeing Jesus clearly and with certainty. Notice the change in Peter's language. Back in verse 5, he called Jesus Master. And that's a respectful title for a teacher or a leader. But now Peter says Lord. Now up until this point in Luke, that term had been used for God and God alone. Something has changed. Peter sees more than power. He sees divine majesty. He sees authority that belongs to God and God alone. The miraculous catch was never the destination. It was the means. Jesus used the miracle to bring Peter to this moment. And the miracle revealed Christ. And now Simon sees and professes that Jesus is Lord. And when Peter truly saw Christ, he finally saw himself. That's always the pattern in Scripture. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and cried, "Woe is me, for I'm an unclean man." Job encountered God's greatness and said, "I repent in dust and ashes." And Peter says here, "I am a sinful man." The closer a person gets to God's holiness, the less he is impressed in himself. And the proper response, guys, is always awe and fear. Peter is not suddenly discovering that he's a sinner. He already knew that to a point. What changed here was his understanding of Jesus and the proximity to the divine. The closer we get to Christ, the more aware we become of our sin. And he recognizes his sinful self is unworthy to be in the presence of the holy and divine Jesus. The same thing happens to us. The closer we get to Christ, the more we see and understand and detest our sin. One theologian said, "No one ever attains a true knowledge of himself unless he has first gazed upon the face of God." And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. For the first time, he truly sees Jesus, and seeing Jesus rightly changes everything because we are more sinful than we realize. Point number three, Jesus replaces fear with grace. Look in verse 9. "For he and all who were with Simon were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." What a beautiful moment. A life-changing moment. Peter says, "Depart from me, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Peter says, "I don't belong near you." And Jesus says, "Come with me." Peter's confession is absolutely correct. He is sinful. His confession is honest and accurate. And it's necessary. He has genuine sorrow over his sin. But it's not the end of the story. Peter expects Jesus to send him away. And that's what makes this moment so powerful. Whenever sinful people encounter God's holiness in Scripture, fear follows. And that's exactly what Peter feels here. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Simon has just, again, come face to face with divine authority. And Jesus responds with words Peter never would have expected. "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. Do those words sound familiar? Yeah. They echo throughout Scripture to Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and Mary, to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. Many times God or His messenger says to fearful sinners, "Do not be afraid." It is the natural response to divine revelation and divine presence. But "do not be afraid" is the language of grace. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say, "Peter, you're not really a sinner," because Peter is. He doesn't say, "Peter, you're overreacting," because Peter isn't. Jesus never minimizes Peter's sin. Instead, he overcomes sin and fear with grace. And the pattern is beautiful here. Peter sees Christ's glory. He confesses his sin. Jesus gives grace. That's the pattern of the gospel. And like Isaiah, Peter expects judgment. And like Isaiah, Peter gets mercy. The Holy One doesn't cast him away. The Holy One draws him near. And perhaps the greatest surprise in the story is this. Not that Jesus knows where the fish are, but that Jesus wants Peter as his disciple. You ever been on the playground and you were picking teams? You don't want to be the last chosen, but if you're picking, you're going to pick the big one. You're going to pick the big guy first, right? You're going to pick the guy that's capable and qualified. You're going to be selective. You're looking for the ones that's impressive. Maybe the one that has it all together. Those that everybody deems as worthy. But Peter reminds us here that Jesus delights in showing grace to people who know they need it. And in fact, the people Jesus often uses most powerfully are those that are most aware of their unworthiness. Seeing Jesus rightly changes everything, because when we see him rightly, we discover that his grace is greater than all our sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. And point number four, Jesus calls people into his mission. Starting about halfway through 10, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here's the commission. Jesus says, from now on, you'll be catching men. Notice that Jesus does not merely just forgive Peter. He gives Peter a purpose. He gives Peter his mission. Commentator Craig Evans observes that Peter's call resembles many of the great call narratives of the Old Testament. The pattern is familiar. God reveals himself. The person becomes aware of his inadequacy. God gives us reassurance. And then God commissions him. You see that with Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And now it's Peter. Luke is presenting Peter almost like an Old Testament prophet being called into service. But what happens to Peter is intended to model what happens to every true believer. Every disciple encounters Christ's authority and in that moment sees his own sinfulness. And the response should be confession and repentance. And then you receive grace and forgiveness. And then you become a disciple. And the Lord starts changing our want-tos and giving us the must-tos and changing us from the inside out and giving us a mission. And it's his mission. The goal here was Peter's transformation into a disciple. And again, we see the pattern. Jesus reveals his glory. He exposes Peter's sin. He removes Peter's fear and restores him. And then sends Peter. Puts Peter to work. Jesus doesn't just rescue, he transforms. And then he shares his mission. Jesus says, from now on, you'll be catching men. The expression in the Greek literally means to catch alive. To catch alive. Fishermen catch fish for death. Disciples catch people for life. The gospel is a rescue mission. We're to call people out of death and destruction to life eternal and abundant. To follow Christ means to share his purpose. Simon Peter has spent his life gathering fish into nets. And now Jesus would use him to gather people into his kingdom. And that calling, again, is not unique to Peter. Every disciple is to make disciples. We're called to go and make disciples. The Great Commission. If Christ has rescued you, he intends to use you to help rescue others. If you've been called by grace, then you're called to be an instrument of his grace. If Jesus has brought you from death to life, then he intends for you and your life to point others to him. The mission of the church belongs to every follower of Jesus. But the commission here is not the climax of the story. The climax comes in verse 11. They left everything and followed him. It wasn't the miracle catch of fish, not even Peter's confession. The climax here is surrender. The king called, they obeyed. Everything else became secondary in their lives. How cool is this? Think about it. Peter's first act of faith and his lifelong calling become the same thing. Hearing Jesus' voice and answering, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In verse 5, Peter said, at your word, I will put down the nets. In verse 11, Peter leaves everything and follows Jesus. The circumstances changed, but the response remained the same. And Peter would spend the rest of his life learning this lesson. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter again found himself beside a lake, beside a miraculous catch of fish, hearing the voice of Jesus. By then, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Yet Jesus restored him and recommissioned him. The same Savior who called Peter in Luke 5 restored Peter in John 21. The call survived Peter's failure because it rested on Christ's faithfulness. The grace that saves and makes disciples is also the grace that restores and recommissions disciples. Matthew records Jesus saying this in his account, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Then immediately they left their nets. Maybe you need to hear for the first time today, Jesus is calling you to follow him. And maybe you're sitting here and maybe you need to hear, keep following him. Pastor and author David Platt often emphasizes the radical nature of discipleship. Jesus isn't requesting to be an addition to our lives. He's demanding allegiance. It's not about adding Jesus to your schedule or adding him to your values and beliefs. Yeah, I believe a lot of things. And yeah, I'll add Jesus to that. It's not about adding Jesus to your life. Your entire life is to be reoriented around Jesus. To be a disciple means total surrender. And the miracle explains why that surrender is reasonable. If Jesus is Lord of fish and boats and careers and families and futures and eternity, then leaving everything to follow him is not irrational. But in our world, it's radical. And even though I don't think it's irrational, it still requires a faith response. They left everything and followed Jesus. What does that actually mean for us? Why is that important to us? Get this. A big part of discipleship is making that moment of surrender a way of life. Following Jesus means acknowledging him, acknowledging that he is Lord. He is master of your life. He sets the direction. He determines the priorities. He has the final word. Our answer becomes and must be, yes, Lord. Yes to his commands. Yes to his will. Yes to his timing. Yes to his mission. Discipleship is learning to live with a continual posture of yes, Lord. Yes. It's a life of obedience as we follow as closely as we can to our Savior. You know, a lot of people want Jesus on their own terms. Some want forgiveness without surrender. Many want the blessings of the kingdom. Give me the fish. They just don't want to submit to the king. They want Jesus to improve their lives without taking over, and that's not how it works, and that's not an option we see in Luke 5. Notice something else. Notice Peter, Andrew, James, and John left everything after the greatest business day of their lives. They didn't leave empty boats, they left full boats. They didn't walk away from failure, they walked away from success. The nets are full. The boats are full. Things have never looked better. And at this very moment, Jesus says, follow me. We often think the test of discipleship is whether you'll follow Jesus when life falls apart. It's also whether you'll follow Jesus when everything seems to be falling into place. Most of us are not called to leave our careers. Some are called to be pastors and missionaries. I pray that God would raise up pastors and missionaries out of our congregation. Some are called to leave home. Some are called to suffer. Some are called to die for the cause of Christ. But every disciple is called to surrender. Now, to leave everything sounds like loss, right? But not when it's for Jesus. For Christ, it's gain. Jesus himself taught this in Luke 14. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whew! Jesus is not commanding unkindness toward family or hostility toward yourself. He's teaching supreme allegiance. Our love for Christ should be so great that every other loyalty appears small or the opposite in comparison. To leave everything and follow Jesus means that our value system has changed. We understand now what matters most. And Simon Peter and the guys left everything because they had found someone greater than everything. They didn't leave because fish no longer mattered. They left because Christ mattered more. And that's the heart of discipleship. Treasuring Christ calls for both adoration and allegiance. We worship Him for who He is. We follow Him because He is Lord. Genuine faith means yielding to Jesus. Paul said he counted everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. May we become so captivated by Christ that leaving everything for Him becomes gain rather than loss. One final observation. Jesus intentionally chooses ordinary people. Not priests, not rulers, not scholars, not military leaders, fishermen. In our context, they work at the power plant. They teach school. They work at a desk. They run businesses. God advances His kingdom through ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary Savior. The future of the church and the kingdom was never entrusted to celebrities and politicians or philosophers or kings. No. Jesus began by choosing fishermen. At least 4 of the 12, if not 7 of the 12, were fishermen by trade. The power of the mission never has and never will rest in the greatness of the servants. It rests in the greatness of our Savior. Seeing Jesus rightly changes everything because He is worthy of our complete surrender. Jesus said to Simon Peter, and it's also true for all who follow Jesus, from now on you will fish for people. He's called us to His mission. We're called to be His witnesses, right? From here to the ends of the earth. We're to be actively seeking to pull others toward Jesus with all that we are. We should be asking ourselves, let me ask you, who are you praying for? Who doesn't know the Lord that you're praying for their salvation? Who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you actively encouraging toward Christ? The King who called Peter still sends His people into the world today. Are we being faithful to fish? Back to my moment in college. Leanne stood up to sing a song I had never heard before. Honestly, looking back on it, I'm not crazy about some of the words and some of the theology of the song. But in that moment, to my surprise, the Spirit's conviction was all over me. God used that song. In particular, these lyrics hit me hard. If Christ Himself were standing here, face full of glory and eyes full of tears, and he held his arms and his nail-printed hands, is there any way you could say no to this man? Could you tell him you're not ready to give him your life? Could you say you don't think you need his love? Well, I knew I needed his love and grace. I knew that. But the lyric that hit me hard was, are you ready to give him your life? And I realized in that moment, I was not living a totally surrendered life. At that moment, man, the conviction hit and I said, okay, Lord, okay, okay. I surrender. I am yours. Lord, I'm yours. And that's what I said. I said, I'm no longer leading. I'm following you, Jesus. I am yours. And my answer is yes. Lead me, Lord. Now, for me, that was the beginning of me recognizing God's call on my life. It took a couple more years for that to solidify. But that was the beginning. The first call here is to follow Jesus. The first call is one of salvation. Turn from sin and trust in Jesus. And for those of you who know Jesus, the call is to follow Him as His disciples. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. It's costly, but He is worthy of our devotion. Amen? He's worthy of our lives. All disciples are called to live surrendered, to follow, and then to fish. Seeing Jesus rightly changes everything because He's worthy of our complete surrender. Simon Peter saw His glory. He recognized his sin. He received grace and then he surrendered his life. And that's the response that this passage demands. When Jesus reveals His glory and His glorious grace to you, you need to come to Christ. The same King who stood in Simon's boat still calls and may be calling you right now, come and follow me. If you never trusted Christ, Peter's confession must become your confession. Lord, I am a sinner. I'm a sinner. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus today. If you already belong to Christ, then the question is whether there's some area of your life where you're still resisting His leadership. Following Jesus means living with a continual posture of yes, Lord. Yes to His commands and His wills, and yes, His will, and yes to His mission. May we be quick to give a reason for the hope that we have. May we be joyful fishermen. The question is not whether Jesus is worthy. Luke's answered that question. The question is, will we say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours? Let's pray together. Lord, we've seen again who Jesus is. We've seen His glory, His authority, His grace. And Lord, we've seen His call. Now, Lord, help us to respond. Lord, for those who need salvation, draw them this morning. Draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray that they would, Lord, be broken because of their sin and desire the forgiveness and restoration that comes through you. Lord, I pray they'd come running to you today. For those who need restoration, remind them of your grace. For those who need to surrender, Lord, give them the faith to say, yes, Lord. Lord, may we leave this place with hearts that treasure Christ above all else. Lord, may we follow you wholeheartedly. And Lord, may we be faithful fishermen. May we be actively engaged in the mission you have given us. Lord, pray that you do your work in each of our hearts as we respond to your word this morning in prayer and song. In Jesus' name, amen.